he refers it to another setting that was there in Corinth, the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat was a place, it was a rock formation, and they would set up this altar, and sometimes because of other worship deals, but then most of the time they would set this thing up for when athletic events were taking place and awards were being given out. This is where, really, in the Old Testament, or not the Old Testament, but the old thinking of our minds, where they would award athletes the little woven, leaf of things on their head and that type of deal. This is where this was. And Paul says that there will be also a place of judgment for us as well. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Not to be confused with the late, great, white throne judgment. And it's real important that you divide those two, because one is for the Christian, one is for the non-Christian. And as you look at this, the reason it's going to be so riveting is because all of our life is going to be revealed. Now, it's important for us to remember a couple of things. This is for the Christian. It's not for the non-Christian. If you die and you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your life, then you will be judged at a later time. That would be for those that are unsaved. But for the Christian, there's going to be judgment as well. And you see, the word judgment may just be a little harsh there, because even though it's called the judgment seat of Christ, as we go before Jesus, our whole life will be exposed before us. What we're doing is we're going to actually receive the rewards for the things that we did, the good and the bad, the things that we were accounted for to righteousness here on earth. And it's a little confusing sometimes, and I'll tell you why the confusion comes for me. When I was growing up, somebody handed me a track. How many of you remember the old Chick tracks? They were called Chick tracks. They were little bitty comic book type things. And they gave me one that says, "This is your life story." And this was about the great white throne judgment. And I looked on this, there's this man, he dies, and of course they bring him up from the grave, and this angel escorts him into heaven, and there's this big movie theater type look to it, And there's this angel, and he's standing there below the angel, and his life is unveiled before them. And I don't know why we've always thought it, at least in my mind, I've always filled in the blanks, that this is kind of like a movie thing. Now what I don't know is, I don't know if everybody is going to be able to watch our movie. I don't know if it's going to be for full disclosure or not, but I do know this much. We are going to be seen there. And everything that we did is going to be exposed. As if you can expose something to God already. But it's going to be shown. It's going to be seen. For whose benefit? It's probably for ours. I hope it's a private screening. I hope it's just me and God. I hope if for some reason he takes me over to a side little room and he says, "Okay, here we go. We're going to look at this so that you won't be embarrassed in front of everybody else." Because that's the human element in me saying, I just don't want all of that exposed. Because To the extreme that we need to understand this will take place is that every word, idle word, will be exposed. Every deed that we expose, every thought that you have. Now, if you're getting tense, don't get all tense, okay? This is the issue here. This isn't to make us feel bad. It's just the reality that this is what's going to go on. That our whole life is going to be exposed before us. And like I said, I don't know why, but here's the thing. It's just this big movie feeling. But the thing that we need to understand is, not only are the things that we did going to be exposed for the opportunity of reward, or maybe some correction at the end at that point, we're also the things that we didn't do. We've just been in the last 2 weeks, and this is our third Sunday in the month of February, to be talking about the title of Grow Deep, Grow Big, and Bear Fruit. The picture we've been trying to paint, using the idea of a seed that produces a plant or a tree or something that is fruit-bearing, is that we're going to dig this thing deep. As disciples, we're going to get solid in God. We're going to get rooted. We're going to get founded. We're going to establish ourselves in God, in God's Word, and in godly life, so that we can grow up and grow big and grow out, so that we can be a part of what God wants to do, so that we can be seen, so that we can be utilized. But without bearing fruit, it has all been futile. It has all been worthless. It has all been for naught. So we need to understand that today. I hope that today, through what we're going to talk about, is that you'll be very, very encouraged. Because when things like this happen, sometimes we can get discouraged. So you're going to be tempted to do one of two things. Either look back over what you haven't done, or you can look forward to the things that God can be done. Because someday, somehow, some way, we're going to have our movie shown. And when it shows, will there be any fruit for us to talk about? Will God be handing out any rewards for the things that we've done? Now, I got to tell you, I never really got excited about the thought of getting a crown and all of these jewels in it and stuff like that. It really didn't appeal to me that much. I was just going to be glad that I made it. But on the other side of that, God wants to really congratulate me for the things that I did here on earth. And here's the other thing that you need to understand. I've always thought, and I believe this with all of my heart, that eternal life doesn't start after I die and then I go to heaven. Eternal life starts the minute I invite Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. That's when I start experiencing the benefits of that relationship, the fellowship I have with God. That's when my heart gets just joyful. That's when my spirit just lifts me up. That's when I get encouraged. Why should I wait until after I die and just live this boring, dull, horrible life down here, just squeezing it through so that one day maybe I could get to heaven? Well, the same thing is true with the rewards that God wants me to have. He wants me to be rewarded now. This isn't going to be something that he's going to withhold his favor or his love for us until then, but it's right now that he wants us to do that. So we want to talk about bearing fruit today. I want to put that mindset in your head that, there again, we have been established, we have been rooted, we've asked the Lord to come into our life, we've done the things that we should do to become a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we're growing, now that we're getting bigger, now that we've come out of the ground, if you will, now we're looking for a purpose, and that purpose isn't to just get big so that we'll look good, it's so that we can bear fruit. There is nobody that wants to be a part of something without it being something productive. I don't know any of you that have, I shouldn't say that. I know there's been a lot of jobs that I've had that you're just doing this job and you're going, this is just the most mundane thing in the world I've ever seen. My first job was at this plant where they made grocery shelves. My job for 8 hours a day was to take these pieces of metal that went from the fab shop, came down there, and that was to be going through this pre-washer, and then it was painted automatically. My job all day long for 8 hours was to take these things and hang them on a line with these glorified clothes hangers that came by and just took it on down the line. And I thought, boy, there is no way I'm ever going to stay here forever. I was trying to bridge the gap between high school and fixing to go to college. I needed a little money, and I was staying there long enough to get some money, but that was it. I was out of there. Unfortunately, I think that's the way a lot of people live their Christian life. I'm just hanging on until whatever, and it's a sad, sad experience. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to understand today that our story will be told one day. Our movie will be shown, and I hope that when it does, that we'll have fruit to talk about, and fruit a bunch, okay? Now let me take you down a conversation that a farmer had with his fruit tree. I found this and I go, boy, this fits perfectly. So the farmer gets up one day and he says, good morning. How are you doing, tree? The tree says, just fine. Isn't it a lovely day? Well, the farmer says, yes, except for one thing. Where is your fruit? I see all your nice green leaves, your sturdy trunk and your roots, but where is your fruit? And the tree responds, well, you notice that I am more firmly anchored than any other tree in the orchard. I have the most beautiful leaves that it can be seen anywhere. I have no broken, sagging branches or scuff marks from the worker's shoes who've been climbing on my limbs. And the farmer says, well, that's all well and good, but I planted you for the purpose of bearing fruit, not to look pretty and preserve yourself. If all my trees had your attitude, then where would that be? Where have you done with your fruit? The tree responds, listen, I tried bearing fruit a couple of years ago. Some of the beautiful fruit I worked so hard to produce fell to the ground and rotted. The odor was terrible. My limbs would bend and sometimes break in the effort. My whole system was under stress. It was all one tree could stand. Then the workers came and climbed my tender limbs and snapped my branches. On top of it all, I produced more fruit than any other tree in the orchard, and I didn't even get a thank you. No, I'm content to stay here and leave the fruit bearing to some other tree. After experiences like that, what do you expect? And the farmer responded, I expect you will make beautiful logs for my fireplace this year. Unfortunately, you and I both know the threat of being put in the fireplace versus having a beautiful tree doesn't motivate us, doesn't scare us. I don't know a single Christian that is really worried about that judgment seat of Christ thing. I'm serious. I don't hear anybody talking about it. I don't hear anybody really worried about it. I think they have regret over some of the things that they could have done. I think they regret sometimes that they didn't witness. I think they regret that they don't give like they should. I think they regret that they're not the person that they wish they could have been, especially in comparison to others. But I don't see them freaked out about it. This story isn't about we should be scared that we're going to be thrown into the fire. This story should just motivate us that there's a greater purpose. I don't know. All of my life, I've lived with this dad who disciplined us out of fear. I was never motivated to be better. I was just motivated not to get caught. I was just motivated not to have to come under his discipline. All my life, I was just looking for the opportunity to dodge the belt. I was never, ever encouraged by a pat on the back and things like that. That's what we need to do here today. We need to turn this fruit-bearing thing into an arduous, horrible obligation to God. Instead, we need to see it as the greatest privilege on earth, because that's exactly what it is. I want you to join me in John the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Because this brief conversation between this farmer and his tree in John 15 reminds us that bearing fruit, and listen to this, bearing fruit is the expectation, not the exception. Bearing fruit is the total, complete expectation for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just the exception. And the reason we think about that is that sometimes there's people that are just, they're just spiritual giants. They just do everything. They just have all kinds of gifts. So they're just, they always have a good attitude, and they're always giving here, and they're always witnessing to people and whatever. I think of Brother Powell, who is older in his years now, and matter of fact, Brother Powell is a minister that I've known for several years, and he's having some challenges with his mind. But I can remember the day that he was just always, anytime he met somebody, it was an opportunity to tell him about Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, I wonder if I'll ever be like that. And you see all these spiritual giants. This is not about comparisons. This is about what God wants to do in your fruit-bearing opportunities and not comparison to anybody else. John, the 15th chapter, says this. And as we start, I can just imagine, Jesus was a very good physical person. And I'm talking about physical when he tried to put things together. I can remember when reading through the word of scripture, he's talking about the word of God being a seed. I bet he just had some seeds in his hand that he probably threw in the mouth on the ground when he said some of it landed on the rocky ground. Some of it landed on the fertile ground. Some of it took root. Well, I can just picture him walking with his disciples along the line of a big, long grapevine. You know what? Those things are just different than trees because they just go all over the place. And some of them are, you know, like 10, 20, 30, 40 feet long. And at the end of this vine comes the branches, and to the branches comes the grapes or the fruit. He says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Then they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And sometimes when we read that portion of Scripture, it's just a bunch of vine branches references, and we get lost in all of that. And I got to admit that most of the time when I read this, I begin to start singing, He is the vine and I am the branches, banner over me is love. Come on, you guys remember that song, don't you? I mean, we that was a hit in children's church. It was awesome. Because then we had to do the vine and the branches, you know, it was awesome. But there's a much deeper message in this thing. Let's look at what we glean out of this verse of Scripture, okay? First of all, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Too often we take on this incredible burden of trying to be the vine, be the branches, and the fruit. And since we can't be all of those things, we're none of those things. You ever felt yourself doing that? Since I can't do the big picture, then I just won't do anything. And it's not because you made this conscious effort to just bail on the moment. You just feel so overwhelmed that you can't do this. Jesus said, let's get this thing in perspective. Let's make sure that we understand our functions. I am the vine. What is the job of the vine? The job of the vine is to send you nourishment. The job of the vine is to keep you connected. The job of the vine is to send this life-saving stuff into you. You're the branch, and as the branch, I just funnel through you the things I'm sending you so that on the other end of this, there will be fruit that is produced. Trust me, when we start thinking of the fruit as our obligation, we're going to be in trouble. Because we're going to start thinking, I got to make this happen. I got to do this. Have you ever witnessed to somebody because you felt like you had to? I've told you before, I had two great friends that were, it was a great situation, but it was a bad situation. Trey Hancock and Randy Helms, we'd see each other all the time. And whenever we got together, there was always this like witnessing challenge confessional. You know, we start talking about who we witnessed to and everything. And I can remember knowing that I was going to see them in a couple of hours or whatever, I'd find somebody to witness to so I'd have a story. It just felt like I had to make this thing happen. I'm fixing to be spiritually sized up by these guys. Well, when we do stuff like that, we're trying to be the vine, we're trying to be the branch, and we're also trying to bear the fruit. And you know what? God says, listen, I've made this thing perfect. If you'll just understand your function, the fruit will take care of itself, and the vine will take care of itself. Can you just kind of be a good branch? If you just be a great branch, everything's going to be cool. Second of all, we understand this. Every branch that does not bear fruit is taken away. I've got these neat little trees. Well, there was three of them. Now there's only one, and half of it's dead. And you know, I pulled the other two up because they started dying. Well, I decided these brown little pine-type things look pretty ugly right there. And the funny thing is they were so dry and so dead that I didn't even have to get a shovel. I could just kind of wiggle them loose, and boom, they're gone. God is saying, listen, here's the thing. If you don't bear fruit, if you're not a good branch, then I need to get rid of you because you're not bearing any fruit. This is what he says right there. If you do not bear fruit, I'm going to take you away. I don't know if you're threatened by that or not. I don't know if you feel under extreme pressure by that or not. But God is saying, listen, you've got a function, and if you don't live up to your function, then we need to do something else with you. The third thing, he says, every branch that bears fruit is pruned that it may bear more fruit. I don't know anything about pruning. I know how to make something look round with the hedge clippers, especially when they're power hedge clippers. I love those puppies being like, it's round. That's all I know that's it, you know. When I came to Oklahoma, we didn't have a bunch of those Bradford pear trees back home. We just have pine trees and pine needles and pine cones and skunks and possums and that kind of stuff, okay? So what I did not know is these trees, they look awesome, don't they, when they grow up there, and they're just nice and round and everything. But what I did not know is that if you don't take out of some of those branches, it just does nothing but becomes a windsock, and it is a great strong wind will come up because that tree's not the strongest in the world. It'll break in half. You've ever seen a Bradford pear break in half? It is the ugliest tree in the world. You're going, that is an ugly tree. And it looks real pretty before. He's saying, listen, you know what? I'm going to prune you. In other words, I'm going to discipline you. I am going to fashion you so that you will bear more fruit. Don't look at this as some horrible cutback thing. This is not God being mean to you or indifferent. It's not God putting you in a box. It's God taking the things out of your life so that you will be more productive. When I got saved, there were some things that God said, you know what? We really need to give that up, Dave. We need to give up the four-letter words you've been using. You know where you've been hanging around with your friends on Friday night after the football game? We need to quit doing that. And there were things that God took out of my life immediately. Now, that was probably more through sanctification than pruning, but even through all of that, years down the road, that was 1973, here it is, 2013, and God is saying, listen, so many years later, how about we just keep cutting back the things that aren't allowing you to be productive, that you're not producing the fruit that you want? Aren't you feeling unsatisfied? Absolutely, and God just keeps pulling all those things back that are in my way. The fourth thing is this, we cannot bear fruit without him. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, one of the most frustrating things as a branch is when we're trying to make something happen and we can't make it happen. And we all of a sudden look at it and go, you know what? I've been doing this all without God. I've been doing this on my own. If you're trying to live an incredible, great, powerful Christian life, and it's nothing but frustration and everything keeps falling apart, you may want to go back to square one and go, you know what? Have I really invited God to be a part of this process? Or am I just doing this all on my own? Every one of you, I believe this with all confidence, every one of you have been in church long enough, you know what to do. And it's really easy to start doing that on your own without every day waking up and going, hey, wait a minute, God, I need to consult with you once again. What do you want me to do? What do you want this day to be like? How do you want this to be lived out through me? And it's very important you do that. The last thing is not involved in John the 15th chapter, but we go over to Matthew the 12th chapter, and it says this, and here's a tough conclusion to this, is we are known by our fruit, according to Matthew 12. We're not fooling anybody. We can look good. We can carry the Bible. We can have a great pretense, but we're going to be known by our fruit. And you know what? I promise you, your fruit's not going to be exposed here that much. It's probably going to be at work, and it's going to be at home. When I was a youth pastor, we had this incredible thing that we called Parent Forum. One Sunday night a month, we would get all the parents together, and we would meet with them. And I told them, I said, this is why I would like to have this. Number one, I said, I see your kids in a certain perspective. I see them here on Wednesday night. We go on trips and everything. I see them in that context. I said, but you know what? I don't see them at home. I don't know what they're like at your house. I don't know how they treat you. I don't know if they're respectful there. I don't know if they read their Bible at home. I said, so I need your perspective. I need you to tell me and see how this is going. You see, the thing is that's really going to reveal who we are is not who we are here, but who we are there. And we are going to be known by our fruit. So I don't care how much you and I come to church. I don't care how much we can spit scripture. If we're a jerk at work, people know us by that fruit alone. And it's pretty hard to look beyond the others because they really want to use a word that we don't like a whole lot. It's called hypocrite. And we're not going to do that either. So let me give you some expectations of the fruit that we should be bearing, okay? There's always a visual that we need to have. What I mean by that is that, you know, when I see something growing on a tree, I know that there's starting to bud out here. It's just amazing. You know, I don't know if the winter months that are coming or because I heard this big cold front's coming in tomorrow. Anybody else heard that? Yeah, I got a bad attitude about it already. Yeah, I heard all this stuff, you know, so I don't know if it's going to bust anything, you know, keep it from really. But some of our trees out here are blooming. It's amazing. And every year when we planted a garden, we would see things that would tell us, you know, there's things that are going to start popping out of here a little bit. You know, green beans, corn, you know, all kinds of stuff. But here's the thing that we need to understand. These are called action fruits. So let me give you action fruits. There's four of them. And it's not an all-inclusive list, but it's a pretty good list to kind of guide our lives. These are the kind of fruit that we need to see. And as we see them, you'll know that there's some fruit being born there, okay? The first one is this. When we start leading others to Jesus. When we are leading other people to Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about leading them by the hand. I'm talking about telling them about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go down an uncomfortable road because most of us have already acknowledged it, but we need to just kind of let it throw it out there. It's the 800, you know, pound gorilla or whatever that's in the room. Can I just tell you that the cross is an offense to most people? The cross offends people because the cross tells them and exposes to them their sin. Now, when I say it's an offense, I didn't say there was necessarily a turnoff. It's just the cross is an offense. Most of us have taken the approach here lately that we're supposed to water down the cross and make it a little easier, make it more comfortable for people to allow Jesus to come into their life. Just come in and be a nice person, so to speak. Well, Jesus never said that. We have said that. The church has changed that whole mentality. It's not us. Jesus said, you know what? They will be offended because of me. If you abide in me, like he says in John 15, you associate with me, they're going to hate you as well. And a lot of us don't bear that kind of fruit because we don't want the personal scrutiny. But the problem is that we're not going to bear that fruit unless we're willing to understand that not because we go in there to offend anybody, but I had to tell you what, when I got confronted by the cross and the sin that I had when I was 17 and a half years old in the middle of my senior year in high school, I got to tell you what, it's not that I was offended, I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to do with it. But there's an awful lot of people out there. Our job isn't to edit the gospel, it's to deliver the gospel. So we need to understand that one of those things that is very evident is that we need to be leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just put it as blunt as it needs to be. If you're not leading anyone to Christ, if you're not telling anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like that as front and as blunt as it is, just like you don't, but that's the truth of the matter. You see, if I see an apple tree, I expect apples. If I see an orange tree, I expect oranges. If God sees a Christian, he expects Christians. But most of us want a gospel that says, let's just cooperate and get along. Let's just go to church and have a good feeling and go home. I don't really want to be bothering anybody because the society we live in says, leave me alone. I'm going to come home to my house and leave me alone. I'm going to go to my cubicle. Don't bother me. I want to eat lunch by myself. I don't want to be messed up with your ideas of religion. Well, we need to get out of that mind frame because that's not what we're trying to do, is to confront people about their religion. We're trying to tell them about the saving grace of a Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for them and wants to give them true freedom. That's what we need focusing on. And if we do, we'll lead people to Christ. The second thing is this. Here's another action thing that you need to see is giving. People that are giving. Giving of two things. Giving of yourself and giving of your stuff. Tell you, if you're a giving person, you'll always have friends because friends are always just absolutely drawn like a magnet to people that are givers. But you know what? You know who else draws you, is drawn to you, is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a giver, now I'm not going to go down the road of tithing and things like that. I'm just going to tell you, we need to be givers. If you're tight with your time, with your thoughts, with your activities, with your schedule, with your wallet, you know, you're not bearing a whole lot of fruit. What people need to see you is a giver. That doesn't mean you have to be irresponsible. It doesn't mean you have to give according to their ideals. It's just that you're a giving person. I can remember a great conflict I had with a pastor in the past. And as the people would show up at the office, and he just decided he didn't have time for them. He just decided he was a little too busy. I got to tell you, I hope that if anybody comes by this office over here, that I can at least find a couple minutes just to say hello. You know, if any of you notice, I'm always out here yelling and screaming, you know, messing things up. I go to Sunday school classes and try to mess them up. I'm just all over the place. You know, some of that is just me. I'm an idiot, and I haven't grown up yet, and I don't know many manners and stuff like that. I'm sorry, you know. And after 10 years, I don't think I'm changing. At least 97% of you said I'm not changing. So, you know, that's just where that goes, all right? What's so funny? But here's the deal. I know it's a part of my personality. You don't have to match it. But you know what? I just love going through the halls and just saying hi to people. I sometimes stick my foot in my mouth because they're not having a good day, and I impose my good day on them. Sometimes I've had to say I'm sorry because I get a little too over-exuberant and forget that maybe I should consider their feelings first and that type of thing. But you know what? I think that God wants us to be people who are not holding back, but people that are giving. That people don't have to ask and wonder, but that it's already dispelled for them through our actions, that we're giving people. I love this quote. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. The third thing in this action that I want you to see is thanksgiving and praise to God. Now, that sounds like a Christian thing, a church thing, you know, and while we were worshiping, I saw several of you with your hands raised. It's quite a different perspective standing back there, by the way, watching you guys, you know, worship and everything. It's very, very, very different than up here. And I realized that I can't sing back there as loud as I sing up here. So I tried to tone that down just a little bit. But thanksgiving and praise to God should be something that we have, and it's not that it's just a church context. But here's what it says in Hebrews 13, chapter verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, and here's the word, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let me give you one of the biggest oxymorons that I know of, a bitter Christian. How does that even fit, that I'm a Christian, but I'm bitter? You see, there's that part of us that just needs to praise the Lord and to give thanksgiving to God, not because it's time and not because the music started or not because it's designated on our calendar, but because it's been designated by the dominance of our heart that says, I love God with all my heart, and that fruit just flows out of there. It's the part of you that you can't contain. You can't hold it back. You can't throw enough wet blankets on it to keep it down. It just has to expel itself. It's Paul and Silas there in prison, and they said, let's sing, let's love the Lord, let's praise God, even though we're in prison. That's what we do. The fourth one is this, simply pleasing God. When you please God, man, that's fruit that people can see, that's fruit that God loves. Colossians 1 verses 10 says this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pleasing God is simply doing the right thing and living a godly life. Every day you walk out of your house and you go to work and you're a good person and you live by the rules and you contribute, you give them an honest day's work and you're honest and you don't lie, you don't backbite, and you're not gossiping, and you're not going to steal anything and justify it that it's only a postage stamp, and you're just going to go home and all those other things. You know what? You do so much more than become just a moral person. You show fruit. Because you know what? There's a lot of people that are good people out there, but there's something that just doesn't click. You're going, you know what? They're just in this mode of this is what I do, this is who I am, but there's nothing that brings them alive. When they see that in the Christian, they look beyond that, and there's the motivation. There's the reason. It goes all the way back to a source. You know, I love what happened years ago. I was the first missionary I'd ever heard, a guy named Bill Lovick. And he said he was in this African village, barely knew the language. He was trying to come up with this word for God and the word for love, and because he wanted to put these two things together, God and love. And he said, I couldn't find him. In my attempt to just try to bridge the barrier of this communication and ask him what love is, he said, I was really trying hard. And he said, finally one day I saw this lady. She was sitting there, and she was just holding her baby, and she was rocking back and forth, the biggest smile in the world, and she was just singing. And I said, what is that? And they gave him the word for it. That's what happens when we please God. There's just something that just kind of oozes out of us, whether we like it or not. That just says there's a connection. There's something that goes far beyond. Because you know, a mother can do her duty without loving her child. A mother can put clothes on a kid. A mother can put food before him. A mother can make sure they get dressed and out the door and go to school and get out of my life. But a true mother loves that child with all of her heart. And that's what he was seeing right there. And that's what we do when we please God. So those are action fruit. Let me give you some attitude fruits, okay? Smile at me, okay? Because we don't mind talking about behavior. We just don't want to talk about attitudes, do we? But we need to get there. You see, there's more about your person than just your performance. There's more about your person than just your performance. Let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Fruits of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Now, I never thought that I could ever get angry at my granddaughter. Oh, by the way, I have a granddaughter. She's about 2.5 years old. If y'all are just now hearing about this. But I took her to McDonald's, which is cool. I love taking her to McDonald's because her mom makes her rehearse this statement. McDonald's will shrink your brain. She has this thing about chicken nuggets, that they're really bad or whatever. I've never gone there. But anyway, the other morning, it was my turn to take her to school on Friday morning. I said, we're going to McDonald's because we're going to eat stuff there and we're going to play on the slide. Well, when we got there, I found out that her big girl underwear was needing to be addressed. That's the best thing I can think. So I'm a man. I'm in McDonald's. I can't go where the women go, so I take her in there. And thank goodness nobody's in the big stall. And they had one of those lay-down table things. I'm going, this is so cool. You know, so I just said, hey, lay it down. I'm good at this. It's not that I'm a stranger to all of this stuff. But they had this strap, you know, that you strap your babies in, tie them down, lasso them, whatever. And she just had to do this latch. So she just had to do this latch when we got to the most important part of this process. And it was important as to how the process were going, because we were starting to share this process with the rest of the restroom, if you know what I'm saying. And I got so angry, and I caught myself almost yelling at my granddaughter. Almost yelling at my granddaughter. You see, when she's 6 years old, I'll spank her, but I'm not going to do that until she's, well, no, I won't probably. I don't know. But I caught my attitude just right there. You know, I just really wanted to jump into action. And I saw this little innocent face like, hey, you know, life in the big lane. You know, pull up panties and all this other. Oh, it's just horrible. Let me tell you these three things about the action fruits. I mean, the attitude fruits. Number one. Actions without the proper attitude is simply legalism. If you have learned how to walk, if you've learned how to do right, if you've learned how to stay in between the lines, if you've learned how to do the right thing, if you've learned what's permissible and what's not permissible, if you've learned how to do what's according to the rule, the plan, and you don't break the law, but there's not an attitude behind it, then you know what? There's nothing more than you're just legalistic. You've decided you know where the law is, you know where the boundaries are, and you're going to stay in that. I got to tell you, the last thing God wants you to do is stay in the lines with your Christianity. He wants you to expose and expel and absolutely just express your Christianity. Because deeper than that is an attitude that goes behind it. There's an attitude of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, and on and on and on. That goes to the source of something, and it's called Jesus Christ. That's called the vine is using me as a branch to bear fruit, and this fruit sometimes exposes itself as an attitude and not an action. The second thing you need to understand is this. If you have the right attitude, the right actions will follow. You get the right attitude. Too often we're trying to look at the performance side of this. We look at temptation. I shouldn't do this. This is not right. I know this is a temptation. I know where this is going to end up. I know I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't say this word. I shouldn't look at this. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't talk about this. This shouldn't come out of my mouth. And we're all focused on that when, you know what, if we would just focus on the attitude, the actions will follow immediately. And we will not have to stress so much. It goes back to Jesus saying, listen, I'm the vine. If you'll just listen to me and you abide in me, the Holy Spirit will flow through you, and out of you will come spiritual fruit instead of just doing the right thing. There's no joy in knowing that I did the right thing unless there's a purpose behind it and there's a reason that I did it. The third thing is simply this, the question that we need to ask, how do you get the right attitude? Galatians 5:25 says this, since we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There are many people who never step out of the physical into the spiritual. They never step out of the natural into the supernatural. What we're talking about here is spiritual fruit. We're not talking about physical fruit. There's a lot of people out there that do good stuff. There's a lot of people that give a lot of money to a lot of things, and they're great people, and we build statues to them. And they do all kinds of stuff, but it's not connected with God whatsoever. We're not in competition with that. Who cares? What we're trying to do is practice for that one day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And because we knew who we were, a branch, and we were abiding in the vine, and through him, he used us to bear fruit, that one day we will not worry about that scene. Instead, we will anticipate it. We will look forward to it, and we will look for every opportunity to add to it and contribute to the reward that we are going to get. But how do you do that? You simply abide in him. That's all there is to it. Listen, everyone knows when they're not bearing fruit. It's obvious. You don't have to have somebody else evaluate that. Everyone knows when they are bearing fruit. Because when you're bearing fruit, you feel it. You know you're doing the right thing. There's this pleasure of God, this favor of God that's on your right. It's absolutely, again, obvious. My concern are for those who think that they're bearing fruit, but they're not. Their leaves are big and full. Their trunk is strong and sturdy, but there's no fruit. There's a story in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, it happens during the week right before Jesus is betrayed and crucified. He's in Jerusalem. He walks by this fig bush. And when he sees this fig bush, he goes and looks at it, and he goes, there's no fruit on it. So he curses the fig bush. This is on Monday. Comes back on Tuesday with all the disciples, and they go, well, it had withered. The Scripture says all the way from the root up, it had totally withered and was dead. Now, what you don't know, and what I didn't know until I read about this, is that the fig tree, usually in about the month of March, will start producing these little edible buds. After that comes the big leaves. And then about a month later in April comes the figs. He cursed this bush, and he says, because you don't have any fruit, I'm going to curse you. It seems like he's just being mean or indifferent. I mean, isn't that supposed to happen in April? But the precursor to the figs were supposed to show up in March. There's none there, so that's why Jesus said, I curse you. No one else will ever eat of your fruit. It seems a little disappointing, doesn't it? But that's the thing that most of us, we're like the tree that had the conversation with the farmer. Look at us. We go to church. I went to Sunday school this morning. I carried my Bible. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. Well, let's go on down the list. Doesn't matter how far you go or how deep you go into that list. There's a lot of reasons we can justify a lot of things. But the only thing that will assure that you are the fruit-bearer disciple that Jesus wants you to be is that you're 100% committed to him. Now, every one of us feels the tension in that statement, and it shouldn't be tension. It should just simply be two things, evaluation and encouragement. We should be encouraged to be a 100% dedicated, committed disciple of Christ. We should also decide that we are going to live up to that and evaluate ourselves according to that measurement. Here's the thing. Most of us tend to think it's okay to get pretty close. And in getting pretty close, you can do a lot of the things that look good, but it doesn't mean it is perfect. And in getting pretty close, most of us have a pretty good look on us. We have the leaves and everything else, but there's no fruit to talk about. We don't like to talk about bearing fruit. We like to talk about the things that we've done to grow up big and strong, to look nice and to do good stuff. But we don't like to talk about that fruit because that's the measuring stick. But if we did that in our everyday life, it would be difficult. Every one of us deal with utility companies. We deal with medical care. We deal with the post office. Well, let me just give you a couple of things, because isn't it okay to just have 99% proficiency? Isn't that okay? If we just got, that's pretty close, 99% out of 100% satisfaction. Well, as consumers and as customers, I don't think that we would be satisfied with it, because if we were, this is what we'd be saying. If 99% were okay, then there would be no electric service in your household for at least 14 minutes every day. No big deal. You're going, oh, that'll happen while I'm at work. I know exactly what we're thinking. The second thing is that 1.7 million pieces of first-class mail would be lost every day if we thought 99% was okay with the post office. 200,000 people would get the wrong drug prescription every day if 99% was okay. If 99% was okay, then we would have three misspelled words that would appear on your average piece of paper, whether it's an email or a letter that comes to you, and that would be okay. The last thing is this, if 99% was okay, then 2 million people would die from food poisoning every day. Is that okay with you? As long as it doesn't affect me, that's okay with me. Well, obviously, it's not okay, is it? And I don't know why, but we've justified in our mind that, you know, if I get pretty close, God will be all right. Here's the thing you understand. Here's how you become a fruit bearer. You trust God and you bear fruit. You trust God and you bear fruit. Because I am what? What are we? Say it out loud. We are the branches, okay? Over here is the what? Vine. Over here is the what? Fruit. So you know what? We just need to be pretty good branches. Did you hear what I said? Pretty good? Anybody find, did you hear that? And we hear it and it makes so much sense, but that's not the goal. The goal isn't to be pretty good. And you and I know that we're not going to hit perfection. But if we never strive for perfection, we're going to settle for pretty good. And then pretty good won't be 99%. It'll be anything above 50%. Oh, just 51. At least I'm in the majority. And we start watering it down. The reason that you and I aren't bearing fruit is not because we can't. It's because we won't. And it's because we've already justified. We're pretty good people. Why step it up? I know this is not a real comfortable way to end this series. But to end this series, we got to understand it's about time that we decided, I'm not going to just grow deep in God and get more in, you know, decisive in my discipleship. And I'm not just going to grow up big and to be something that can seen. But you know what? I want the whole picture. As much and as difficult as it's going to be, I want to be fruit bearers. I want you to be able to tell the story of what God did with you this week. I want you to be able to tell the story how you felt His favor on you as you began to worship Him and praise Him and give Him thanksgiving. I want you to start finding opportunities, searching opportunities, getting after it and looking and exploring the opportunities to giving. I want you to literally be the type of person that says, you know what, this week, I had the opportunity, I took the opportunity and told someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. And I want you to be someone that's pleasing God so much that He sees your life and says, you know what, if I had to use an example, it would be you. And it's all possible. Bow your heads with me, will you? I'll ask our worship team to come back. I'm going to ask you to do just one thing right there in the privacy of your pew. I'm not going to ask anyone to move today. These altars are always open. But I got to tell you, you never know when someone in our audience is saying, Pastor, I appreciate all of that, but what I really need is to get my life to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. The cross isn't offensive to you, it's just you don't know what to do with it. You haven't really given your heart to Him. And today, in the context of whatever we've done, and the singing and the preaching and all of these other things and the fellowship you've had, what you've really become aware of is the fact that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. One day you will have that audience, and it'll be either the judgment seat of Christ because you've surrendered your heart to Christ, or it'll be the late, great white throne judgment where you died, never gave your heart to Christ, and then that is going to be judgment. But if there's anybody in this sound of my voice, if you're in this auditorium today, before we do anything else, I'm going to ask you if you would like to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to invite you to the front. I would love to invite you to privately here in just a few minutes. I'd love to have a conversation. I'd love to pray with you, but if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'd like to do so today, would you just raise your hand real quick? Just enough for me to glimpse it, and then we'll talk in a minute. If there's anybody in here, and I'm not offended if there's no one here, but please don't leave here with that question mark on where you are. Don't leave here with that confusion. Don't let it be a question mark. Let it be an exclamation point that I know that I'm saved. Because if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to assume that everybody in this auditorium, before we leave here, before we hit lunch, is going straight to heaven. That the minute you die, your soul is going to be reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a spiritual transformation. But what I want to do also is give you the opportunity to be 100% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through all of our conversations today, it's just simply been revealed to you that you're coming pretty close. Doesn't matter what the percentage is, 99.9, there's still just that 0.1% that God's saying, oh, if you only knew what I would love to do, if you would just give me that 0.1%. If you just make it to 100%, you have no idea what I'm going to do. And this is not about fearing what that movie's going to look like, but that movie's coming. I want to rehearse the movie. I want to start writing the script for my own movie. I want to start deciding what that's going to look like. I want to be able to relive and go, oh yeah, this is the part that I would look at because I know, I remember, and you begin to anticipate that scene instead of worrying about that scene. Instead of worrying about the word that could have came out of your mouth, you're rehearsing the moment where you discipline your mouth. On and on and on, the examples could be. If you would like to do that today, then in just a moment, I want to ask you to stand. And as you're standing, you're going to say with your body, you're voting with your feet, say, you know what? I want that for me today, Pastor. you know what? We're going to sing a song. And as we do, I want you to practice that thanksgiving and praise to God. I want you to begin rehearsing your own script, writing your own movie, ready to perform in it as the star, as the person 100% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple. And as such, you have the right attitude that's going to form the right actions. You're not going to be legalistic. Churches can be blamed for being legalistic, but you're the one that gets the opportunity to say, I'm anything but, and let God do that in your life today. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the minute the worship team begins singing, we're going to stand. If we want to be a 100% committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today, God, help us to look at the right thing. Every one of us know that we've had failings. Every one of us know that we haven't measured up. We haven't done it perfectly. God, this is not about perfection. It's about a brand new commitment. It's about being reconnected to the vine. It's about being the branch that we've always thought we should be. It's about seeing fruit that is going to come into our life because we have decided we've gone to the source, being a 100% committed disciple of Christ, and let you be the vine and I'll be the branch and let you take care of the fruit. Thank you for that, Lord, because we know all of that is within our ability to commit. It's within your ability to see it done. And it is our dire desire today will be the day that happens.